They saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it was written by the prophet. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. And they fell down and worshipped him. And then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. You may be seated. Thanks be to God indeed. Let's see what he has to say to his people. You know, throughout history, there have always been three reactions to Jesus, the true King and Savior of men. We see these reactions every day and in every family, in every society, in every business. To some, Jesus is treated as a threat. He's a threat. To others, Jesus is treated with indifference. But there are still those who are wise among us who treat Jesus as their greatest treasure. So this morning, we are being asked by the Lord to consider which reaction we have toward the Son of God made flesh. So let's spend a little time considering these three basic reactions. First, let's consider those who treat Jesus as a threat. So we see this type of person in King Herod. Now, Herod was a man who would do anything to acquire and maintain a position of power. Right? He was the first star in the Game of Thrones. That's what swept the whole nation. That's what that series was about. What people do to gain power and what they do once they have it. King Herod. Julius Caesar had appointed his father to be governor of Judea under Roman occupation. And Daddy then managed to have his son Herod appointed prefect over Galilee. In that office, Herod was successful in quelling the Jewish guerrilla bands who fought against Roman rule. Herod then went to Rome in 40 BC and was declared by Octavian and Antony, with agreement from the Roman Senate, to be king of the Jews. He fought various wars with the Jewish rebels and established his kingdom. Now, he was not Jewish, but he married the heiress to the Jewish Hasmonean house in order to make himself acceptable to the Jews that he now ruled. So at one point during his reign, fearing the loss of power and prestige, he had his wife's brother, a high priest, drowned. After which he provided a magnificent funeral where he pretended to weep. He then had his wife killed, and then her mother and two of his sons. He's a great guy, huh? People would do a lot if their kingdom is threatened. We'll see also his lust for power and prestige and his commanding of the slaughter of all the male children who were born in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in hopes of killing any threat to his throne from the one the Magi said who had been born king of the Jews. We see him lying about his intentions to come and worship this new king of the Jews. So Herod was disturbed that someone else would reign instead of him. So some people see Jesus as a threat to their identity, to their power, to their hopes, to their possessions, to their own precious little kingdom. And people like this want to know nothing of another king. They would rather rule themselves. So God's law to people like this is binding. It's restricting, not freeing, not liberating. And God's majesty does not lead them to worship. It leads them to waste their lives on temporary pleasures that will one day vanish in an instant. People like this already have a God with a little g, themselves, and therefore they do not need another one. They don't think they do. But let us not sniff and snort at them, for they are like we once were, enemies of God, bent on self-destruction and consumed with fulfilling our desires for the promotion of our own kingdom. But know this, this God, this little king, the one there in the manger, he came to win his enemies. And he didn't do it like Herod did. He came to win his enemies with love. Now, you do know if you read the scripture that little king holds the power of life and death in his fingertips. The world is sustained by him. But he offers life and godly pleasure and a kingdom that outlasts what we can build with our own manipulations. He really does offer riches beyond what anyone could attain on this earth. He offers power, the power of the Holy Spirit of God, to live life as it was meant to be lived. And he offers prestige. This is all for people like Herod, right? He offers prestige, the prestige of the honor of being a servant of the Most High God. What an honor that is. So, dear friend, do not see Jesus as a threat any longer if you do. He did not come to destroy you. He came to redeem that which we laid waste to. So we see that one of the reactions in the text of mankind is to treat Jesus as a threat. And the second reaction we see is that Jesus is treated with just indifference. Now we notice this reaction in the chief priest and the teachers of the law. They were called together by Herod because the whole city had witnessed the entourage of these magi from the east. They saw it. It was a big deal. These magi came asking questions about the prophesied Messiah, the Redeemer of God's people, the blessed one that would make right what had gone so wrong. And there they are, all the biblical scholars, all the leaders, leading religious men of the day, all gathered in one place. It was a general assembly in Presbyterian language. And they're all there. They listened to Herod's questions about the prophesied king, and they gave the right biblical answer. Oh, yeah, the scripture says he will be born in Bethlehem, and he will be a ruler and a shepherd. But notice what's not in the text. Not one of them goes with the Magi to seek the Lord. Don't you find that interesting? Sad, really? They're utterly indifferent to the news, the prophesied news from hundreds of years ago of the Savior. They might say the right things, but they are like so many today, just cold, frigid, neutral, unconcerned, nonchalant about Jesus. Well, I grew up in the Bible Belt and I had a bad experience in church, so I'm not going back. There's a lack of interest because their interests are in other places. There's neglect. There's apathy. And it's so sad that so many are half-hearted towards Jesus. Jesus. It's so sad that so many are listless and careless toward the very Son of God made flesh. Now you notice this when you talk to these folks about spiritual things, don't you? Your neighbors, the friends at work, you talk to them about spiritual things. And when you do, they just go blank. What? I don't talk about politics, I don't talk about religion. They really have nothing to say. They take no interest in, they have no desire for, they have no taste for, they have no relish in Jesus and His Word or His church. And you can speak to them about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the historical resurrection of Jesus Christ that was seen by 500 people at one time. We have the documents. You can speak to them about His miracles and how He stunned people. Like, who do you think this man was? You can speak to them of how Jesus changed your life for the good and has forgiven you of your many sins. You can speak to them of the love and the beauty of God. You can speak to them about all the evidences to believe in Jesus Christ, but it is nothing to them. That's sad. They are indifferent to the things of God. Now, they may go to church every once in a while. They're Keisters, Christians. You know, they go on Christmas and Easter. But they don't know Jesus like you do. Something else reigns in their heart besides the God who made them. And, oh, friend, if this indifference describes you, what's the text saying? What's God saying? Will you come to Bethlehem this morning? Will you? Won't you join these wise men that still seek and find the one that would give you something to really live for? Won't you take some time to get off the fence and forsake your apathy really before it's too late? Won't you come to your senses and make the effort to find the joy and the peace and the truth and the hope of the resurrected Lord of glory? That's the appeal of this text. It's not just a little Christmas story about wise men. It has some push to it. So three reactions to Jesus. Jesus is treated as a threat. Jesus is treated with indifference. And last, Jesus is treated as a treasure. A treasure. Now we see this in the Magi. Now these Magi were real people. Magi were skilled in science, history, agriculture, mathematics, astronomy, wisdom, and the writings of religion. Their influence grew, and they became the most prominent and powerful group of advisors in the Medo-Persian and the Babylonian Empire. There wasn't a coronation of a king without these guys approving it. We learn from the book of Daniel that Magi were among the highest ranking officials in Babylon. You remember that when the Lord gave Daniel the interpretation of King Nebuchadnezzar's dream, which none of the other court officials could do, he became, notice the language, ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all the magi, or wise men of Babylon. Daniel was a magi. And Daniel had seen the king coming to Bethlehem. And he wrote about it. It was probably because of Daniel's high position and great respect among them that it seemed certain that these magi learned much from the prophet about the one true God, the God of Israel, and about his will and plans for his people through the coming of this glorious king. They wanted to meet him. So these magi who came to Jerusalem, there were probably quite a few of them, and I'm sure they had this huge entourage, right? They appear to be very aware of the writings of the Old Testament. So they come to Jerusalem with one purpose: to seek out the one who has been born King of the Jews, and to adore him and to worship him. They had seen the glory of God in this star that they followed. Now, the Bible does not identify or explain the star, but it seems to me that the glory they saw was the same glory that shone around the shepherds when the angels announced the incredible news of the Savior's birth to them. Because the word star in Greek was often used figuratively to represent any great brilliance or radiance. Now, throughout the Old Testament, we were told God's glory was manifested as light. God radiating his presence, his Shekinah glory, in the form of this ineffable light. And we know that the Lord guided his children through the wilderness by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And when Moses went up on Mount Sinai, a scripture says, to the eyes of the sons of Israel, the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the mountaintop. And later, when Moses inscribed the Ten Commandments on the stone tablets, his face glowed with the light of God's glory when he returned to his people. You remember he had to have a veil. Something about the glory of God was shining through him because he'd been in God's presence. Now, when Jesus was transfigured before Peter and James and John, the scripture says, his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. What those seeking magi saw was no ordinary light. It was surely the glory of God, blazing, as it were, an extremely bright star. And it appeared to them in the east and guided them to that little town called Bethlehem, where Jesus was born in opulence and in a palace. It was a brilliant manifestation of the Son of God who had come to redeem and save and deliver men and women and boys and girls from their mess, from their sin. It was a sign that this was no ordinary baby. The baby was the king of creation come to reveal to men what God was really like. What is God like? He's like Jesus. And what was Jesus like? He was a glutton, drunkard, and a friend of sinners. That's what they said of him, a friend of sinners. And I say, praise God for that. He came to call men to himself and to give them help and hope in something beyond themselves. And that Shekinah glory of God stood over Bethlehem just as century before it had stood over the tabernacle in the wilderness, as a sign that God was with his people again. He tabernacled with them. He's come. And just as a pillar of cloud gave light in the darkness, so it was doing it again. So these men came searching and looking and seeking for the king. How long did it take them to make that journey? No one in Jerusalem really knew what they were talking about. I'm sure they knocked on doors and questioned men or had other people do it for them, and women and children, about this king of the Jews, this baby king. I'm sure they had traveled many, many miles over desert and mountains, but no matter the inconvenience, they kept searching, for they knew that what they would find would be the greatest treasure ever given to mankind. Ever. When the glory star appeared to them again after they left those who treated Jesus as a threat, after they left those who treated Jesus with indifference, even though they were incredibly theological, right? The scripture says they were overjoyed. I bet they were. They were exhilarated and rejoiced exceedingly. Those phrases, it's pushing the bounds of the language. They had found the one for whom they had so diligently searched. And at last, what did they do to the little baby? They fell down in adoration. They fell down and they worshiped because they knew who he was. This word worship is just full of meaning here. It means they came to kiss his clothes. The Magi, the most powerful men in the world, they came to kiss his clothes and honor him. It means they were filled with utter adoration. They were looking at the face of God. It means that they treasured him above all things and all others, that he was the only one worthy of their worship. And in his wonderful grace, God had led them to his Son and allowed them to see him face to face. And they knew what every child of God knows. Before we can be Christ's friends, we must be his subjects. So friend, God has led you this morning here in Louisiana to his Son. Will you treasure him? Will you give him what is due him? The gift that only royalty should have. Your worship. And that's why you came today, isn't it? That's why you opened your red hymn book. That's why you sang these Christmas carols that are filled with nothing but the glory of the incarnation of the Son of God. Come and worship. Worship Christ, the newborn King. For when you give him your worship, when you give him first place in your heart, in your life, you will know the exhilaration and the joy of being a child of God. Not an enemy, but a child of God. And I want you to hear me. The only thing that will secure lifelong gladness is a heart satisfied with the experience of God's love. The only thing. And that is found in Jesus Christ and what he has done for you. So throughout history, it's true, there have always been three reactions to Jesus, the true King. Some treat him as a threat. Many, most do. They really think that his law, his ways, his commands, his scriptures will destroy them, make them a non-personality. Nothing could be further from the truth. Some have treated him just with indifference. They don't care. They just care about the weekend. They just only care about their paycheck, but not the Lord of glory. But some, Some have treated him as the greatest treasure they could have ever dreamed of or imagined. Which one are you today? I really want you to answer that question. There's only three reactions. You know, one of our favorite hymns says, "Come and crown him with many crowns, a lamb upon his throne." Notice the music. Hark how the heavenly anthem drowned all music but its own. Awake my soul and sing of him who died for thee, and hail him as thy matchless king throughout eternity. Or the hymn that we're going to sing in just a little bit. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free. What about it? Rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me. Underneath me, all around me, is the current of thy love, leading onward, leading homeward to thy glorious rest above. You know, I don't know if America has created a new holy day. Have we created a new holy day and violated the scripture? I don't know. But what I do know is that for one time during the year, everyone is face to face with Jesus Christ. Whether it's just by gifts or things like that, he's behind Santa, he's behind Frosty, everything else. But people sing our hymns on that day. So Christmas is about Christ. And Christ was